is our anchor. And as we move forward into this new church year, we are to trust and to believe that no matter the circumstances. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 this morning. Acts 1, we'll read from Acts 1 and Acts chapter 2 in just a moment. 2 years ago, I ran an idea by Brother Trey, and he actually said he was going to ask that very question about a state of the church address. So we were both in agreement. And so 2 years ago, I started giving our state of the church address at the beginning of every new church year. One reason is because this has become one of my favorite Sundays. And it's been a Sunday night up until today. And it was one of my favorite Sunday nights, and it's one of my favorite Sundays. And one reason is because we gather together and we worship. We get to just sing to the Lord. We get to begin to praise Him for what He's done this past year. All the good in spite of any and all bad. And then thirdly, we get to look ahead. We get to talk about some shared goals and the hopes of our faith family. Some of those are spiritual. The main ones are spiritual for me, with the others being more physical. And so this morning, as we turn to the Word of God, I say to you, know that this will be a different type of sermon that you are used to on a Sunday morning for me. So bear with me. If I just break off and just start preaching and forget about the address, just go with me, all right? So it will be a little different this morning. We are going to dive into the text, I promise. But what I share today is what has been on the heart of my heart and Brother Trey's heart for the last several months. And really what I share with you today, beloved, is the fruit of, maybe to his non-delight, many, many conversations with his pastor, Brother Trey and I. I have far more words than he does. So what I share with you today is the behind the scenes of many conversations that we've had, and many times of just of prayer and just hoping and dreaming together that God will do these things in our church. It is a theme and a vision, the State of Church Address is. It's a theme and a vision for the upcoming year. And it comes this year out of Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 through 8. But before we read these verses, I need to go back and read another passage. I need to go back and read Matthew 28, 19 and 20, the Great Commission, to give you some context. Because the Great Commission, follows right before what happens here with Christ. So let me read this, and let me give you some context, and then we're going to read. In Matthew 28, 19, 20, we all know this passage. Christ says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Before Christ ascended into heaven, he gives the disciples this grand commission, these marching orders, right? It's what we call the Great Commission because it is great. It is a great ambition, if you will. It is a great task. It is going to be a great difficulty, but the rewards are also going to be so great. It is not an option. It is not a suggestion that is given by another man. No, this is a command that is given by the King of Kings, the one who holds all power and authority, not only on earth, but in heaven as well. And so therefore, this becomes the ultimate vision. This becomes the ultimate mission statement of every Christian, of every local church, every faith family. This is our vision statement. This is what you and I have before us. We don't have to make our own. We're going to have some stuff that's going to help kind of clarify our plan of attack on that as a vision statement in the coming months. But ultimately, this is the very vision and the very command that Christ has given us. Make disciples of all nations. It is a grand vision. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at some specifics, though. Because I kind of like this in this moment. You know, Christ, he does give specifics, but it's a very general kind of, you know, great commission. Go and make disciples in all the world. That's my kind of guy. I leave the details to Trey and Melanie. They're the ones that I say, this is what I'm thinking. And they go, here's the details on that, right? We need some specifics, right? So what are the specifics for you and I when we begin to talk about the great commission? Think about it. It is a massive undertaking. One that is proving rather difficult in our day. So how does one go about the task of making disciples of all nations? And so that's where the book of Acts comes in. That book right there, it answers the question, but not, and I love it again, it's so me. It answers the question not just with a statement, and not just with 5 points, you know, on, you know, step one, step two, or whatever. No, it's a picture book. It's the beginning of the commission where Christ hands off the baton. He hands off the great commission and then he leaves and the Spirit comes down. And we find it played out all the way to chapter 28. Acts is the playing out of the great commission before our very eyes. And as one reads through the book, what he will discover is this. That at the center of the Great Commission, and I think this is where we go wrong sometimes, at the center of the Great Commission is the local church. The success and the fulfillment of the Great Commission, at the very core of it, is the local church, and it plays an important role. And so I want you to see this with me in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. He says, "The first account I compose, O Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking to the things concerning the kingdom." Look at verse 4. "And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times of the epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth.'" Pay very close attention, if you will, church, this morning to verse 8. "You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth," which in their day, that was what was known as Rome. This verse outlines the entire rest of the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 7 describe the gospel's penetrating power in Jerusalem, where 3,000 are saved and the church is started, and the work of the church begins in Jerusalem. And then chapters 8 through 12, the gospel is taken into Judea, into Samaria, and then chapters 13 through 28, to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the Roman Empire. It's all outlined right there in verse 8. So here's a biblical truth for you this morning. If you want to be faithful and successful in carrying out the Great Commission, you must first start with your church reaching your Jerusalem before you ever make it into Judea, Samaria, and Rome. If we are ever going to be successful and have great influence, and not just saying that we haven't been successful, but if we are going to sustain the success and we are going to make it a greater impact and a greater influence in the rest of the world, you have to have a strong local church who is reaching their Jerusalem. And so therefore I call upon our church this year to set their sights, for you to set your highest priority as a faith family this year and in the years to come to reaching our Jerusalem, to reaching those who are closest to you here in the town of Jonesboro and in our parish. And I want to show you four things that I believe will benefit us in this endeavor. And here's where we become very practical and very specific for First Baptist Church of Jonesboro. Four things that I want you to see. Number one, Christian obedience. Number two, spirit empowerment. Number three, intentional witness. And number four, church and community involvement. Christian obedience, spirit empowerment, intentional witness, church and community involvement. Look with me again in verse 4. He says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, that you have heard from me. The fulfillment of the Great Commission is one of obedience. As I said, it is not a suggestion, it is not an option, it is one of faithfulness to the instruction of Christ. It is a grand instruction, make disciples of all nations, and it is placed upon every member of a church, every Christian. But there is an interesting point that I think needs to be made, and there's something that I think here that is overlooked many times, and that is that we overlook the lesser instructions of Christ for the greater instructions. In other words, that sometimes we are so gung-ho about making disciples of all nations that we actually forget about other instructions that Christ has given us that we ourselves would probably deem lesser instructions. So notice that Jesus says that, or that Luke writes, that Jesus has gathered them together and he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father, for the Father had promised. In verse 12 through 15, we find that. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, and the Sabbath day's journey away. And they had entered the city. They went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They're all there. Look at verse 14. It says, they were all in one mind, continuing devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You say, well, what's so big deal about that? They waited, like he said. Exactly. In Matthew 28:16, we read, but the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Beloved, we need to understand that the disciples had all these things that Christ was telling, you need to go here, and you need to wait. Remember, there was a bounty probably. Jesus had just been killed, just been murdered. They were fearful of what was going on. We find them many times hiding, but here they follow the simple instructions of Christ. They did exactly what he told them to do, no matter how minor it was. Some would say, well, Peter could have just been like, all right, I got this, guys. Let's go make disciples. No. Peter followed and he waited with his brothers. Following these instructions placed them exactly where they needed to be in order to receive the Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come down upon them to empower them and strengthen them for ministry. And I believe that this is an overlooked truth so many times in an effort to achieve success in the Great Commission. I believe that we sometimes do not faithfully follow the smaller and lesser commands throughout the Scriptures, or that which we would deem. And so here's a valuable truth for us, that the Christian, the church member, the local church itself, is to be obedient. Obedience is a priority no matter the command. Let us not forget the parable of the talents, where Jesus said that faithful, those who are faithful with a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. So faithful with the little will lead to faithful in the greater. And so these disciples succeeded in the obedience of the Great Commission, because they were willing and committed and had dedication to following the instructions of Christ, even though they slipped up, even though they weren't perfect, even if it made things harder and didn't make sense to them. That resolve was present within them. And it should be present in every local church, that we would be faithful to all of the instructions that Christ gives us, not just the Great Commission. FBC, if we are going to reach our Jerusalem, like the disciples, we too must follow the Lord's instructions that we may find ourselves in a position for greater ministry, in a position for greater influence. So let me give you some specifics. You've heard me talk for the last 2 to 3 years on this one, and it's still a talking point, but it is so important. Biblical conversion and meaningful membership. It is not good to have a membership roll of over 1,600 people and a weekly attendance on average of 140. It's not good. We don't know where our members are. And so the Bible calls the pastor to care for the members of the church, to shepherd the flock. And how can the pastor shepherd the flock if he doesn't know them or know where they are? How can you hold your brothers and sisters accountable within the church? How are we doing the church any good if we're not following the Lord's instructions on salvation and evangelism and seeing biblical conversion, that people who become members are actually Christians? These things that we would think are so much smaller and minor will actually develop a faithful standard and foundation within our local church that will help us in the end to do greater and mightier things for Christ. The membership process, the membership role, church discipline, true conversion, all of these things that we are working toward. So this year will be another year of us working toward it, teaching on it, helping you to understand it, that we may be faithful as a church when it comes to the membership and true biblical conversion. Notice the second one. Developing strong future leadership. Men mentoring men. A church following the actual qualifications given out in 1 Timothy. This year, I want to begin to see our men and our women to do as God has called us to do, and to begin to mentor those who are younger, whether it's just physical or spiritual, begin to mentor other people, but especially you men, developing strong biblical leadership for pastors and elders and deacons, a strong standard of what that is. Developing leaders today will benefit our Jerusalem tomorrow. And so we must place an effort on this and be faithful and looking at the qualifications and mentoring people to meet those qualifications, that our church and other church will have future leaders that will help reach our Jerusalem. Notice thirdly, if you have the hard copy, notice thirdly, strengthening and sustaining the corporate worship participation and methodology here, the practice, the how-to. We want to continue sustaining a faithful standard of worship today with maintaining faithful gospel-centered singing, gospel-centered preaching, congregational singing, you singing and being a part, but also maintaining faithful attendance of the members to the worship service. This is important what we do here. I think we have a strong corporate worship service. We want to continue building on that this year. And then notice, lastly there, consistent joy in giving. And if it's not on your hard copy, I think I may have added this later. Our giving has been off the charts this year, and we want to keep that up. We want to be faithful and joyful in our giving to the church. You have gave well this year, better than we've ever given before in such a hard time. Let us not stop now, but let us give that we may see greater opportunities and greater fruit of ministry in the future of our church. I know that sometimes these things seem so small. We want to just sound the trumpet and run and fulfill the Great Commission. But notice that these instructions are really important. Secondly, I want you to see spirit empowerment. There in verse 4, he says, but to wait for what the Father has promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so here we find this spiritual empowerment. there in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we find the Spirit coming down upon them, the speaking in tongues, the power of Peter's preaching, all of this. We need to be honest with ourselves, beloved, and embrace the truth and that obedience without the power of the Spirit brings no fruit. It's fruitless. And so therefore, the truth is clearly displayed throughout the book of Acts that though they were obedient, and that was good, they needed to be obedient, they needed the power of the Spirit to work within them. They were in need of a revival. And so for many of us, we think revival is, you know, the days of old where people would come and many we'd have great gatherings. And yes, those are great works of the Spirit. But the revival and the spiritual empowerment that I am talking about here, right, is something that we find that it's a greater display in the book of Acts, but sometimes it's overlooked. And that is the spiritual empowerment of the church members. You've got to remember something. I know they're disciples, but Peter is a church member. Paul is a church member. And we are in need of the same spiritual empowerment that they had to reach our Jerusalem. And the Gospels are very clear of their lack of faith and their failures. That they are seen throughout the four Gospels as men who are probably incapable of such a great commission. And yet, from this moment on, these men are going to rock the world. They're going to flip it upside down. They're going to be empowered to preach and to worship despite the possibility and the fear of death. They're going to overcome fear. They're going to overcome temptation. They're going to overcome weakness. They're going to choose faithfulness to Christ and His church rather than their country, rather than their own brethren. They're going to die for Christ. And they're going to step out and give and love and make hard sacrifices that the gospel may go forth. These and so much more is the empowerment of the Spirit through the book of Acts within the people, beloved. We ourselves must be obedient to the instructions of Christ. We ourselves must be evangelistic. We ourselves must be preaching the gospel. We must be mission-minded. But hear me this morning. We need the power of the Spirit. And I give you three things this morning. We need it in our evangelism and church numerical growth. You need to know, beloved, that all the work that we do and all the things that I'm going to call upon you this year to do to reach our Jerusalem is going to be work. It's going to take sacrifice on your part. It's going to take sacrifice on my part. We do the work, but we must trust in the Spirit and rely on the Spirit to save and to grow our church. We need the Spirit, beloved, that our work may not be in vain. And I specifically want to see this in Sunday school classes. I want to begin to see our Sunday school classes banding together and looking to work, to evangelize, looking to work, to see the church grow numerically in ways. We have focused very much, we'll look at the sanctification, spiritual growth, but numerically this year, our Sunday school classes praying and relying on the Spirit to work within their classes that our church may grow, that our church may evangelize, that we may reach out into the community. Secondly, we need to see the Spirit work in us. We need to see the empowerment of the Spirit in sanctification and spiritual growth. I have prayed, and I am going to pray harder this year for your spiritual growth and sanctification. To take you deeper. And here's a key word, and I picked this up with Brother Trey this week, and here's a word for you, vulnerable. You must become open about your problems and your struggles. Because you got them. I got them too, but you got them, all right? We're there, right? We got, amen? You got problems, I got problems, and we need to grow. And you need to become vulnerable. And you need to be willing to share with one another your problems and begin to work through them that the Spirit may work. Here's the problem, is that you have problems and things, but you don't even share them with one another, let alone the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit tells you to share it with one another. And so we want to work through, we want to be stretched, and we want to grow deeper this year. So you are going to have to be vulnerable and begin to share and begin to work. You're going to have to be vulnerable with doctrine and theology. There are going to be some hard doctrines and hard things that we're going to begin talking about over the next year or two or three. And we're going to begin working through that. And beloved, we got to be vulnerable. We got to begin to let the Spirit empower our minds and our hearts to grow spiritually in these. Thirdly, I want to see the Spirit empower the preaching of the gospel every Sunday. I ask you to pray for me, for Brother Trey, or whoever stands in this pulpit every week this year. Asking the Spirit to rise up and overcome the frailties of your pastor. That the gospel may be preached and people be convicted of sin and draw people to salvation and see Christians sanctified. We want to see those things this year. I know you get discouraged. Y'all think I'm discouraged, but it's really y'all who are discouraged when you see no one come to the altar. I'm the one talking to you through the week. So I know that you are taking the sermons and you're going home with them. I know what you're doing during the week. Everybody else does it, but I know I'm not discouraged because I see the fruit of the preaching every week in you. But if you want these altars, beloved, to be full with people, then you're going to have to be vulnerable to recognize that you need to be up here praying. And you're going to be vulnerable and begin praying yourself, sacrificing your time and your week to begin praying every Sunday for the Spirit to work through the preaching of the gospel. Thirdly, we want to be intentional witnesses. Look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. What does he mean by witnesses? What does he mean by witnesses in the world? The word witness means to tell someone what you have seen and heard. It's a legal term. It's a historical kind of term. You know, you saw something, you heard something, you felt something. So that's what the person wants to know. They want to know what you saw, what you felt, what you heard, what you could smell, what you could taste. They want to know what you know. And FBC, what do we know? We know the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know that Christ died for our sins and rose on the third day in victory and power to save mankind, so all who would repent of their sins and believe in Christ would be saved, and he would transform them and he would sanctify them. We know that. We know that we have addictions and we have problems, and we know that we have these thorns in the flesh, and we know that by Christ and his power, he can change our lives from the inside out. We know that. So Christ is calling us, every Christian, every church member, to bear the faithful testimony of the saving power of Christ in the world. But notice that I said intentional. And so that means that everything that we do is done with purpose this year. It's to be done calculated and deliberate. Three areas that we need to be deliberate and purposeful this year in our witness. Three circles training. We started it, we were excited, it was going so well, and COVID hit, and God in his wisdom knows all things. But now we are beginning again next week with the Three Circles training. And so, beloved, it is important that you would join that training, that you may join, that you may be prepared to be a witness and begin to see people saved, to come know Christ as Lord. It's time that the church stop thinking that our witness is going to be done through a harvest festival or some kind of barbecue. Or some kind of event. Not that we don't do those. We do those. We're making plans for those. But to be an effective witness is you sharing the gospel. We want to help you. We want to train you. We want to help you in that effort. And so this year, we don't want to rely on things. We want to rely on the church members going out as witnesses as God has called you to be. And we want you to do this through Sunday school. Have a barbecue with your Sunday school that you may have opportunities that you and your class can share the gospel with somebody. You and your class come up with names of individuals. You and your class pray for the same individuals. And make the effort to share the gospel with those that you and your brethren, your brothers and sisters are working on. Invite people to the fellowships. Invite people to the worship. Invite people into your Sunday school class. And be prepared to tell them about Jesus Christ. We want to be calculated. Also in hospitality. Do you know what another praise report we can say today? Is that many of us can look around today and we see faces that we don't really know who they are. We've seen that a lot, haven't we, lately? Oh man, by God's grace, God is bringing people into our church that we, you know, we've never really seen before. Ain't that amazing? Okay, I got one amen. Ain't that amazing? Be purposeful with our visitors. Reach your Jerusalem by having people in your house and inviting them to eat. Go drink coffee. Go to Walmart and buy groceries together. I don't know. Wash your car together. But beloved, invite people into your life. That when you see new faces or people from your neighborhood or whatever, friends, family, strangers, invite them into your home. Have some hot dogs on that fine china of paper plates and enjoy the company of other individuals. You can do this through your Sunday school class again, where you as your class are being hospitable to our guests and to our neighbors and to the friends and families of our church family. But inviting them into your life, because if you will invite them into your life, they will be so much more willing to come to your church. If you invite them into your life, into your home, into your table, oh, beloved, they will be so much more comfortable coming to your church. Through outreach, we want to be deliberate with our outreach this year. Ministry teams, notice I'm saying not committees, ministry teams. You must be intentional when reaching your Jerusalem, working to purposefully to do ministry. Not waiting on your staff, not waiting on others to do it, but you and your team purposefully looking to minister to people through your ministry team, the family ministry. We combine youth and children together into one family ministry that's already got the ball going on things on how to minister to our families, children and youth, missions and outreach. You have $40,000 in a missions and outreach fund. Go use it. Come together and figure out how to minister to your Jerusalem. Come together and let us work to reach out. Social ministry team. They have just made me so happy. They have come and they said, all right, here's what we've evaluated and here's how we think we can minister to those who are, to those in our community. And then you have the community, I think it was the community who works with the funeral. So they come and said, this is how we can minister to those who have lost loved ones. It's ministry. That's what we want. We want the teams working together, talking, discussing, evaluating, and saying, okay, how can we do outreach to them? Sunday school classes. Begin to talk, get together, find ways that your class can have a fish fry, whatever, that you can reach out, that you can share the gospel, and that you can bring money together to help those who are in need. Someone having a baby, how can we help them? Someone's in the hospital, how can we help them? And not just waiting on staff or deacons to do it, but the team and the Sunday school classes doing it. Call on you this year. Be deliberate. Be purposeful. Be intentional in your witness to your Jerusalem. And then fourthly, church and community involvement. I want to skip to chapter 2, verse 41. The church is founded after 3,000 are saved. And I want you to see what takes place here. He says, so then those who received his word were baptized And that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship of the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with all as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one in mind. In the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day by day those who were being saved. Do you see the involvement they had with one another? The investment? The investment in the church members, an investment in the community, those around them. We call them disciples. Again, these are church members. This is a local church, a very large local church, very quickly. But they were investing in one another in their community. They were devoting time and resources, energy, their lives. They sold property. They helped others. They were faithful to come to church. They were faithful to serve. They were plugging in to the local church. What are we doing tonight? Well, they're just eating the Lord's Supper. Oh, well, there's a ball game on. No. They're taking the Lord's Supper. Let's go. They were investing. They were sacrificing their daily lives to invest in the local body. And so that means that you may have to sacrifice personal things to invest. You may have to sacrifice physical, pleasurable, financial, enjoyable, but yet temporal things to invest in eternal things. You may have to sacrifice some extracurricular activities or working overtime or whatever it may be, that you may be involved in church activities, that you may disciple someone else, or that you may be discipled, or just so you can come and hear the preaching of the word. These church members sacrificed the temporal for the eternal. They sacrificed the cultural for the faith family. Reaching our Jerusalem is no different. It will require an investment on your part. An investment on your part into this local church and into this town. I give praise to our building grounds. In the midst of this past year, they have worked hard to get things done. And so I'm thankful for all that they have done, and they are continuing. And so we are prayerfully considering some new projects and things that will give our church a facelift, things that will fix some problems that we've been dealing with for a year, that may provide some other opportunities, such as a parking lot, a remodeled chapel, an updated library, an uplifted youth and children's department. We're prayerfully considering these things. But we have to invest in this place. This is the location that we've been given by God, with these facilities in this town. We must invest in it if we are going to reach our Jerusalem. We must invest in young families. I shared with our deacons a month ago about the urgent need to reach younger families in our church. Not just children, not just youth, but young couples. So let me make this statement that may unsettle you a little bit, but hear me on this. We're not getting younger, are we? Neither am I, okay? If there is to ever be a future, not just here, but in Rome, in Samaria, if there's ever to be a future, we need a local church here in 50 years. And so we must invest in our future here in Jerusalem. And so after talking with the deacons about this, we have agree that we want to be intentional with reaching young families. And so we have asked the personnel and the stewardship ministry teams to investigate hiring a bivocational, or if our finances allow, a full-time minister, a family minister, who will invest in this. And by all accounts, we can do that bivocationally easy without ever raising the budget. So we want to pursue this. And so I've met with both ministry teams, and they are excited, and they are going to begin working to make sure that we can do this and begin the process of looking for the individual. I truly believe this is the next step for us to begin seeing. We're seeing young families come in. We're seeing children in the nursery and in the youth and the children. We want to invest in them. And so we need to be intentional with what we do with our finances and our resources and things, that we are working toward that. And then I would say, thirdly, beloved, we need to be intentional with this town. One of the prayers of your pastor, of your leadership, and Brother Trey as well, is that we become part of this community. That we begin to see this town as our Jerusalem, our town, and that we get involved. Because how will they know that we're witnesses if the only time that we're ever out and about is when we're behind these four walls? And so we're asking you, we're calling you to invest in the work and in the ministry of this town. Be involved in community gatherings, football games, parades, service projects, ministering to the police departments and the fire departments and more. Even in the politics of this town, investing in this town, because this is your Jerusalem, that we may reach it for the glory of the name of Christ. And all of this can be done through your local church, and specifically even in your Sunday school groups, your Sunday school classes. This is our Jerusalem. And if you are ever going to go into Judea and Samaria and to Rome, we must reach our Jerusalem. John Stott said this, and I agree with him 100%. He said, we must be global Christians with global vision, because our God is a global God. In our efforts, beloved, to reach the globe, we must not forget that Jonesboro, Louisiana, along with Hodge, Chapman, Quitman, Weston, Wyatt, all other surrounding communities, their names are on that globe as well. And you have been strategically, by the hand of God, placed right here to reach your Jerusalem. Hudson Taylor, the missionary, said, if I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all to reach China. Beloved, you have one life to live in this life, and God has ordained it right here. I ask of you this morning, will you give your life to the reaching of your Jerusalem? Seeing those out there that you know and that you see every week, and those that you may see and don't know, but seeing those people come to know Christ as Savior and brought into this local body, that they may become worshipers of the Lord. This is my prayer this year. And I call on you, I challenge you this year to make this the highest priority of our local church. Reach your Jerusalem by being faithful in Jesus' instructions, by being empowered by the Spirit, and by being intentional as witnesses, and by investing in your church and in your community. Will you do that? At this time, we're going to have an invitation, and as Brother Trey comes, I'm going to give you a few instructions in just a second, because not only are we going to follow this invitation and this call up with your commitment and your response to God, but we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper afterwards. And so as soon as the invitation is done, we're going to partake. And so I would also not only ask you that this morning, that during this invitation, that you respond to the State of the Church address that's been given to you this morning, but that also that you take time to evaluate your heart and your life as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. If you would bow with me.